In your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. Okay, well, we begin a new section here in chapter 4, and this section runs through the first few verses, 5 or 6 verses of chapter 8, and we're going to call it the section of the seals. There are 7 seals to come. Interestingly, here in chapter 4, we don't hear about those seals yet. We won't hear about the seals until chapter 5. There's a second scenario or throne room scene described in chapter 5. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8 describe the unfolding and execution of the seals. This is the beginning of that section, and it is fitting that we should call it the beginning of that section because there's an obvious change. The change comes in the first couple of verses of chapter 4 where we read, And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, whose voice is that? That's Christ. The first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. This is an important transition in the book. We have seen those things which must shortly come to pass in chapters 1 through 3. Now we're going to look at things which must be hereafter. Notice that in the first 3 chapters, we have the look at the 7 churches, and those are things that are described as things which must shortly come to pass, because they have application first and foremost to those seven churches that then are, and then application to the to all of the churches of all time. But now here in chapter 4, we're going to lift our eyes up to heaven. John's going to be taken up to there. There's a door that's going to be opened. He's going to walk through that door, and he's going to see things that must come to pass hereafter. It's an obvious change of section from what we've seen in chapters 1 through 3. Now, in this chapter, we're going to begin at the beginning. The fountain of all things. The one who sits upon the throne. These two chapters, 4 and 5, this is why I didn't really make it explicit, but I was halfway lamenting this morning that we didn't get to read these on the same day. This is best when we read 4 in the morning and 5 in the afternoon, because what happens is chapter 5 is a wondrous continuation of what we see in chapter 4. We are going to see God as creator and redeemer in Christ in chapters 4 and 5. And then the seven seals are going to be the execution of the decree of redemption as it plays out over human history. Okay? That's what this section is about. Now, I know that there are good men that would disagree with us. They're going to say that the first seven seals are the beginning of the entirety of the age. That's not my view. My view is that it encompasses the entirety of the inter-Advent age from the ascension of Christ to His second coming. Those seven seals are intended to speak from one perspective toward it all, toward all of that. And the perspective is particularly the grace of God or the grace of Christ in redemption. That's what we're going to see in these seven seals. Where does that begin? Well, it begins in heaven at the throne room of God. Where else would you expect it to begin? This is where it all begins. And so we have this throne room scene. And again, I'm going to disagree with some commentators that I respect very much, in that I am convinced that we are intended to think the same things that we thought when we saw this very similar scene in Isaiah chapter 6. That these four, they're called beasts here. Really, they are Zaon, four living ones. Okay, they are four living creatures, is how it is translated in other translations. The four living ones. That this represents the same thing that it represents in Isaiah chapter 6. And those are those angelic attendants of the Lord that cry out unto Him day and night, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we're going to begin with the throne, and then we're going to do what we would expect to do. In my personal Bible reading, I've been reading about the construction of the tabernacle. Guess where that starts? The construction of the tabernacle in its description. It starts at the Holy of Holies, and it works outward from there. Because worship is to be conducted from the perspective of God, not the perspective of man working outward in, but inward toward the outward. And so we begin here with, what's the first thing? He that sits on the throne. And we have a couple of descriptions here. The first description is that the one who sits on the throne looks like precious stones. John doesn't even say that he sees a figure. He sees a throne and something on the throne that shines like precious stones. Okay, now in the next chapter, we're going to find that he sees at least a hand with a scroll in it. But remember, these are all visions. They're not intended to teach anything about what God looks like. No, we're understanding that God, the Godhead represented here, sitting on this throne, is glorious beyond description. And so think of the brightest, shiniest, prettiest thing you could imagine, precious stones being hit by sunlight, and that's what it looked like. The second thing that we see around this throne is the rainbow. the rainbow. And I don't know about you, but I'm particularly grieved at the way the rainbow is being used today, because originally the rainbow was instituted by God as a sign of the covenant of grace. You see my bow in the sky, Noah? Which way is it pointed? It's pointed toward me. I enter into a self-maledictory oath saying, surely I will bless the people of the world. Surely I will cause this world to be a seedbed where the things of Christ may grow up, and I will smell the sweet savors of Jesus Christ. This is what's included in the covenant God made with Noah. And notice that that covenant is seen here. That covenant of redemption, that covenant of grace is seen here surrounding the throne. Let us make no mistake, God's throne is a gracious throne. Then notice also that there are thunders and lightnings going out. And what should we think of here? We should think of Sinai, where thunder and lightning issued forth from the top of the mountain, and a voice such that the people of God said, we're too afraid, you go up, Moses. And Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And so notice that there is no difference between Sinai and the covenant of grace. They are the same. They come from that same throne. All right, so the rainbow round about the throne like unto emerald. Then we see, after we get done looking at the throne, we see the attendants to the throne. And the first thing we see are 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Remember, I told you the numbers 3, 4, 7, 12, and their multiples are very important in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. Okay, well, this isn't a 7, this is a 24. What is 24? It's 4 times 3 times 2. Or may I say it this way, 3 times 4 times 2. So it is the number of divinity times the number of humanity, which is generally covenantal. So we have 12, like 12 tribes, 12 apostles. And that is exactly why there are 24, because we're talking about the two churches of the Old and New Testaments brought together before the throne to worship the Lord. 24 elders. They are given in representative fashion in 24 elders. And we should, again, think of all of the Old Testament allusions that would have been filling the minds of the people of God that were devout as they read this. There was a day in Exodus chapter 24 when 70 elders went up into the presence of God. Here it is 24, because we're not representing the 12 tribes of Israel. We are representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the church of the New Testament, the church of the apostles. And so it's 24 elders up in the presence of God surrounding the throne. So then they are clothed in white raiment and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Two things about that then. The first is that they are clothed in white raiment. It's not their own white raiment. It is the righteousness of saints, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then notice that they have crowns. That means that they are victorious, conquering kings. They themselves are not, however, on the throne. They have given up their regal authority to the one who sits on the throne. At the end of this section, they will cast their crowns before the Lord. All right, so verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. I think the location of this is what is most interesting. We understand that the 7 spirits of God represent that full manifestation of the Spirit of God, but notice that the Spirit of God is said to be location-wise, his loci, is very similar to the 24 elders. In other words, the Spirit of God has been sent, and he's with those 24 elders. He is in that same general area as they are, before the throne. Not on the throne, but before the throne. This is not to diminish the deity of the Spirit, but it is rather to say that he is the one who is given to be the inhabitor, the indweller of the people of God. All right, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. All right, it's not the first time we've seen this sea of crystal in the Bible. We saw it in Exodus chapter 24, and that's the other thing that draws us to that passage where God is said to inhabit with his people. But it's, we also see it in Ezekiel chapter 1, where we have also four living creatures, or creatures with a fourfold face, if you will, representing within the wheels, the ones who are executing the providence of God, and above their heads was what? A sea of crystal. The sea of crystal, whenever we see it in Scripture described like this, it is to be that thing that reminds us that God is not his creation, that he is separate from his creation. And so the sea of crystal separates between God, who dwells wherever he dwells. We're going to say in the heavens, but we know that's not the sky. And the creature that's below that crystal. There is a separation there between God and his people, and it is this sea of crystal. However, notice that it is clear. It is a sea of crystal, so that it is not such a separation that God can't see through it. He sees and works all things through that crystal. And so he is a God that is both transcendent and immanent, as seen, as represented in this crystal sea. We see that in Exodus chapter 24, when the 70 elders go up and they saw the God of Israel and there was a crystal pavement before him. And then we see it in Ezekiel chapter 1, when in visionary or apocalyptic form, Ezekiel sees these straight moving angels going every which way and yet intricately, never crashing or intersecting, and always in straight lines, which is wonderfully to teach the people of God who have been taken captivity. What's happened to the providence of God? Ezekiel is taught it's still going forward in its straight lines and right angles, because God's purposes are not deflected. And here's this crystal sea that is over the top of them. And above that, God sits on his throne. So many Old Testament allusions here. Those commentators, and by the way, they all agree in this, that if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the Old Testament signs as well. Okay, and then these four beasts that are full of eyes before and behind. And I believe that this represents the angelic host, and they are in, and that the eyes before and behind speak of their timelessness and of their knowledge. The first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And you're going to see that in Ezekiel chapter 1. We have the same four beasts being described as each of those angels, cherubim, having a face that has four different faces. And here, it's four different beasts with four different faces, obviously to represent essentially the same thing, the angelic host. And in that they have six wings, we remember then that they are also like unto the seraphim that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. They had six wings flying about the throne and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." All right, so that's verses 7 and 8. And when those beasts, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, which liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. So they give up any glory or recognition they have to the one who sits on the throne. They follow the lead of those holy angels in worshiping the Lord and falling down at his feet. And notice that here's what they say. And please hear me. It does not say they sung. It just says that they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we have the capstone put on this first vision, and that is that we are looking at God the Creator. That everything has been created for Him. Everything. We are created for the pleasure of another. And the other thing that I find so very interesting about this chapter, this first vision, is that it's not only interesting to see who is there, but it's fascinating to see who isn't there. Notice who's not there. There's nothing said about the reprobate. There's nothing said about Satan and his angels. No, this is the throne room scene for all those who recognize God as the Creator and the one to whom they owe all allegiance. This scene is not for those who do not belong to Him. They're not present. And so it is at once interesting, eschatological, if you will, to note that while we have, say, in the book of Job, on a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan was among them, and the Lord said, "What are you doing here?" We have nothing like that here. Instead, we have those who worship Him, those elect angels and men represented in the 24 elders and the four living ones. And that prose that we hear at the end, that is indeed their rallying cry. It is their raison d'etre. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Not us. Here's the crowns. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, if we were to leave it here, we would only have the beginning of the story. We have the beginning of the story in chapter 4 pertaining to God as Creator with His attendants. But we know that's not all of the story. John knows that's not all of the story. Any reader of this apocalypse is going to know that that's not all of the story. There is a story of redemption to be told, not just the story of creation. And so chapter 5 will finish out this vision and bring before our notice the story of redemption, and then it will be worked out and played out in the breaking and execution of seven seals by the only one in heaven or in earth who is worthy to take the scroll and loosen the seals thereof. So we have to wait until chapter 5 to get to the story of redemption. This is the story of creation and why everything has been created as it has. It is created for the pleasure of Almighty God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.